with your Bibles, your phones, your iPads, see what the Lord has for us. If you are just joining us, we are in our second installment in the book of Hebrews. If you did not hear Mark's message of introduction and the first four verses, I would encourage you to go to our website, fentoncrossing.org, and listen to that message. Second thing I would like to say, and you've heard this, I'd like a broken record, but I want to encourage you not to come to the Sunday school cold. And I'm not talking about the temperature. What I'm talking about is read, study the book during the week. You'll get so much more out of our Sunday messages if you study during the week personally. The third thing I'd like to say to you is there's some typos on the back of your bulletin. If you look at it, it says Jesus is greater than angels. Hebrews 2 should be Hebrews 1. Sorry about that. I cut and paste and sent it over to Paula before my editor, my dear wife, had a chance to. There's also a typo in letter C. He has a superior position than angels. Than angels. Well, our passage today is Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14. We have a lot to talk about, so let's begin. If you have your Bibles, open them. I think we'll go through the passage little by little. You'll see the word better, greater than. This is a wonderful book. As a matter of fact, of all the books that we have studied of the Bible here, I've never heard more of you say, Hebrews is my favorite book. I think it's a favorite of a lot of ours. We're going to see the word better. We'll explain that in a little while. Today's title is Jesus is Greater Than Angels, Hebrews 2, 5 through 14 will be our text today. Since you have the outline on the back of your bulletin, we'll go through this one. I told Mark that I finished his message before he gave his message last week, and I said, I hope I don't have to adjust anything in my review, and I told him I didn't. It's really good. But we want to review. I like that. When I told you when I go to class, when I was in college, and the teacher would say, now let's take 5 minutes to review where we've been. I thought, oh good, I need a review. We're going to review for a second. The short letter of Hebrews, the author actually calls an exhortation. Toward the back of the book in Hebrews 13, he says this. Hebrews 13, 22, brothers and sisters. Notice who the letter is addressed to. I urge you, something is urgent on his mind. Something in the Christian community is urgent. So he sends this exhortation. I urge you to receive this message of, here it is, exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This is an exhortation. He's exhorting his readers about something. What is it? Well, something terrible has happened in this Christian Jewish community. There has been a spiritual reversal. Let me show you something in chapter 5, two verses. You'll notice I have two phrases underlined. We're going to look at these just briefly here. But I want to read this passage. He says to his readers, you have become too lazy to understand what's going on. Well, the author here in chapter 5 wants to tell them about Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is in rocket science. He's only in, the Bible a total of 5 times. The problem isn't the subject matter of Melchizedek. The problem is his readers. He says, you have become too lazy to understand, although by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk and not solid food. I want you to notice that first phrase. When you study the Bible, words are very important. He doesn't say, you are too lazy. He says, you have become too lazy. In other words, his readers now are in a state that they were not in before. Again, notice that. You have become too lazy. There's been a spiritual reversal backwards. They were going on to maturity. They were sucking up the Word of God. They were going forward, and something happened in their lives that caused a spiritual going back. Notice the second phrase, by this time. You see, the spiritual reversal has gone from going on to maturity back to needing milk again, to needing the ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, they're not new believers. Notice our second phrase, by this time. This is a second generation of Christians. We'll see that next week in Mike's passage, in the warning passage in Hebrews 2. By this time, you ought to be teachers. They had been walking with the Lord. They were going forward to maturity. Something happened, and now they're going back, and the writer, it's like he's pulling out his hair. Are you kidding me? You were doing well. What hindered you? Well, what happened was this. They began to get persecuted by their fellow countrymen. Listen to Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. This is key. Remember, he's exhorting them. He says, remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. There it is. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners, now watch this, and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Now watch this. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. See what's going on here? They're going on. They've left behind Judaism. They're moving on with Christ, the better priest, the better sacrifices, the better hope. And all of a sudden, they start getting hammered from their countrymen, and the idea is, you know, if we just go back, kind of show up at the temple, give our little sacrifice, it'll get the heat off of us. And the author gets wind of this, and he's writing, and he goes, are you kidding me? There's nothing left for you back there. You need to go forward. You see, they had left Judaism. The temple veil was rent. We have access. We do not need animal sacrifices anymore. Christ, the last sacrifice, is good. No smoke, no altar now, right? They're moving on to maturity. They've moved outside the camp. Judaism is in their rearview mirror. And they start getting hammered. And the temptation was, you know, if we just kind of go back with our lamb, it'll get the heat off of us. Here's another verse on persecution. 12:3-4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. You see what the issue is here? They're suffering persecution. They're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to give up. And then he hammers them with this. In struggling against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See what's going on? I'm going to give you two key verses that have helped me over the years study the book of Hebrews. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 6. It kind of gives us a flavor of what's going on in the entire book. In light of their spiritual regression back to immaturity, Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to, not salvation. They have a high priest. They have access. Let's go on to maturity. They were going on to maturity. There's been a spiritual regression. They need milk again. And the author says, now let's leave that. Let's get our heads straight here. There's nothing left for you in Judaism. The veil in the temple is rent. We have the final offering. No more animals. No more human priests. Let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance, from dead works, faith in God, and a few other things. The next verse I'm going to give you is, I believe, is the key verse to the whole book. We find this verse in Hebrews 10:36. A lot of people have studied Hebrews. Sometimes they have a different verse. This is mine. You can disagree with me. In light of what's going on, in light of the spiritual reversal, in light of the persecution, notice what he says to his readers. You need, in your circumstances, you need endurance. He doesn't say they need salvation. He says they need endurance. So that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Robert's going to talk in chapter 2 about the coming kingdom. You've heard me always talk about greatness in God's kingdom if we suffer with Him. So what Hebrews is going to do is give us a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism. Did you hear what I said? The good things. I mean, come on. It was God Himself that gave the law, the tabernacle, the whole thing. We can't say it's bad. It was good. But he's going to contrast the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. The Old Testament wasn't wrong. God gave it, after all. Rather, it was only to be temporary, progressive. It was foundational. You mathematicians will recognize this symbol, right? Greater than. What the author's going to do is he's going to contrast the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to show us, what are you thinking? The Son of God is greater than the Old Testament prophets as a communicator of God's truth. He's better than the angels, which is our theme today, as communicators of God's truth. He's greater than Moses, the priest. The Old Testament priests died. They were sinners. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated over and over. They could never take away what? But this one is greater because he does. Matter of fact, the word greater, or the phrase greater than or better than, appears 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Christ is better than, better than, better than, better than. He's trying to get his readers from their slide backwards back on track to maturity. Now, Mark gave us an excellent message last week from Hebrews 1:1-4. You can correct me if I'm wrong, Mark, but I've summarized it. Revelation that comes through the Son is superior to any revelation that came through the prophets. Not that prophet Old Testament revelation was wrong. It was foundational. Prophet revelation was accurate, inspired, and helpful. But it was progressive. It was incomplete. It's like, you know, you can imagine a kid coming home after the last day of sixth grade saying, well, I've graduated from sixth grade. I don't need any more knowledge. No. You need to go to seventh grade and eighth grade. Well, the Hebrews were going, you know what, we're done. We got the law. What else do we need? And the author says, you know, you need a lot more. You need to keep going with Son revelation. So this is our point today, point Roman numeral 2, the Son's revelation is superior to revelation that came through angels. And the reason why is that, there it is, Son revelation is superior because it's complete, right? It's given by the Son of God Himself. It's not progressive. We have all, how many books of the New Testament? We've got them all. It's complete. The Old Testament was not complete. We needed the rest of the New Testament. So let's begin. We're going to see the author contrast angels. I just want to take a second to talk about angels. I don't know if you've noticed, but have you noticed that there's been a big spike over the last couple decades with angels? I mean, we actually have a TV program, or there was a TV program, called Touched by an Angel. Did you know that there's actually a magazine out there called Angel Times that, if you read it, it has testimonies of angel encounters, all things angels? You probably don't remember this. Maybe some of you do. But when we first came back from Ecuador, I spoke on this very chapter like 20 years ago. And when I was down here at Barnes & Noble preparing for the message, I went over into the New Age section and I found 125 books on angels. And then I went over to the religious section and I found 100 books on angels. Angels is a very big subject today. As a matter of fact, and there's a good reason why, they're mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. Angels are mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, and even more in the New Testament, 160 times in the New Testament. But for our study today, why did the author feel the need to spend almost two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, discussing this issue of angels? Well, let me help by proposing two questions. How did angels fit into the Jewish mind of the first century? We're going to look at that today. In other words, why the need to contrast Christ with angels in Hebrews? Well, this might help us here. How did the deity of Christ fit into the Jewish concept of monotheism? Because you remember, in Deuteronomy 6:4, remember, listen, Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So in the Jewish mind, Yahweh. And now we've got this carpenter coming from Nazareth, and he's God, he's deity. And so there's possibly the need to clarify some of this. After all, think in the Jewish mind. Angels were above humans in God's order of creation. And Christ became human. You can imagine, put yourself in the sandals of the first century Jews who are struggling with this. Wait a minute now, hold on. Sun revelation is superior than angels. But wait, angels are above humans. What's the deal? And also, angels don't die. We don't read in the Bible of an angel dying, and Christ died. You can see a possible struggle going on in the mind of the Hebrews. And here's a big one. You know, for the Jew in the first century, the law was everything, right? The law. Do you know that God used angels as mediators up on Sinai to give the law? Now, I don't know the details. I don't know how it actually worked. If you know, please come and tell me, because I'm very interested in this. The Bible mentions three times where angels were involved somehow in getting the law from God in heaven down to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. Stephen's great sermon in Acts chapter 7 says this, "You receive the law under the direction of angels, yet you haven't kept it." And then Galatians, Paul to the Galatians in 3:19, the law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. And then our passage for next week, "For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding." In other words, in the Jewish mind, angels were a big deal to them because God used angels somehow on Mount Sinai to give them their very special law. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to say, yeah, that's all wonderful, but I got something even better for you. So stay tuned. So what the author's going to do now is he's going to show that the revelation from God that comes through his Son, is superior to any revelation that came through angels. Now remember, his readers are wavering. What should we do? Let's get out of persecution. Should we go forward? Should we go backwards? His wavering readers should not go back to Judaism. Rather, they should follow the superior revelation from the Son and press on to maturity, on to Christianity. That's what he's saying. There's no turning back. There's nothing left for you in Judaism anymore. By the way, if anybody's sitting here thinking about going back to Judaism, I know it's rare, but it does happen. Don't do it. This whole book is telling us there's nothing left. Sure, go back and study it for history and learn things. There's wonderful things to learn. But the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Those priests had to offer. They'd grow old and die, then they need a new one. When Jesus died as the Lamb of God, it was over. What did he say from the cross? It is finished. He'll never die again. We have a high priest seated in heaven. We don't need a sinful human high priest. Judaism is bankrupt now. Move forward with the Son. So, you know, I always have a big picture slide. When you walk out those back doors, I want you to make sure you understand what the big picture of this message was. The superiority of the Son, the revelation that He brings over angels, confirms that the revelation of the new covenant, right? Not the old covenant of the law. The new covenant through the blood of Christ is superior to and replaces that of the old covenant. That's the big picture of this message. It is the superiority of the revelation coming through the Son that led the author to contrast the Son with angels. Not the concern that his readers were engaged in angel worship. The contrast here is what comes through the Son contrasts what comes through angels. And so the argument sets up the first warning. What should we do with this revelation, which Mike will talk about next week? So the author now is going to give us, listen, seven Old Testament quotations. It's a Jewish letter. He's going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to see them now in our passage. So let's begin. If you have in your Bibles, I want to read verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, yes, 4 and 5. I know Mark had 4 last week, but I want to get a running start. You'll see why. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of the Son. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? Point A. The author's first argument is, hey, of all the myriad of angels, God's Son has a superior name than they do. Now, before we get into this, I want to show us something. Have you ever studied the Bible and you read a commentary and they use the word inclusio? What it is a literary device where an author puts a similar material at the beginning and the end of a section, kind of like bookmarks. And what he does here is he's going to put bookmarks or an inclusio in our passage. If you'll take in your Bible and look at verse 5, you'll notice this phrase. For to which of the angels did he ever say? All right, now look at verse 13. Now to which of the angels has he ever said? Those are our bookmarks for our passage. It's a literary device, and what comes in between are these wonderful arguments contrasting Christ as a revealer of truth than angels. Now, he asks a question. Notice the question here. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? What is this name? Is he comparing Gabriel and Michael with Jesus or Jesus? That's not the name. What is the superior name? Yes, I heard somebody say it. It's not Jesus or the Lamb or the Messiah. It's Son. And we're going to, as the book unfolds, you'll see why. What's the answer to the question? To what angel did God ever say, "You are Son"? What's the answer? None. God never said to an angel, "You are Son." No angel has ever been called Son. Now, granted, angels are called sons, if you interpret it that way, in Job 1. But notice it's sons, plural. Sons of God. We are called sons of God with an S. It's plural, right? But that's not what the author's talking about. This is a special name. This is reserved for Jesus. No one is called the Son of God. Jesus is superior to angels because he has a more excellent name. It is Son. Let me ask you a question. In a big household, who has rank? The heir, the son, or the butler? You know the answer to that, right? The son is superior. He's the heir. Not the butler, not the maid, not the gardener. The son. And in God's house and his economy, the son outranks servants. Angels are servants. Let's move on. The next passage from the Old Testament comes in verse 6. The son receives worship from angels. Look at verse 6. Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, watch this, and let all God's angels worship him. Now, what's going on in this passage? Notice who's giving worship and notice who's receiving worship. Would you agree with me that the one receiving worship is superior to those giving worship? Now, we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper about a scene in heaven. Let's take a little field trip back in the book of Revelation, chapters 5, 11 through 12. You don't have to look because it's right here on the screen. John gives us a scene in heaven. And I want you to notice when I read this verse, who's worshiping who? Who's giving worship? Who's receiving worship? You agree with me, right? The one who receives worship is superior than the one giving worship. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne. They said with a loud voice, worthy is who? The Lamb, the Son, who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Angels, along with the redeemed, are giving worship. The Son is on the throne receiving worship. The one receiving worship is superior to the one giving worship. The author's point is, as a revealer of God's truth, the Son far outranks any angel. Our third point, verses 7 through 9. The Son has a superior position than angels. Let's read 7 through 9. And about the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his, notice, his servants a fiery flame. Notice the contrast. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. This is rich. Let's unpack this slowly. Angels have a subordinate role to the Son. Notice in verse 7, angels serve the Son and do His bidding. When you read the Old Testament, God sends an angel. How many times did He send an angel down to Daniel? Daniel's praying and an angel taps on his shoulders. Hey, you just started praying a few minutes ago. I'm here. God's answering your prayer. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God sent an angel. My point is, angels do the Son's bidding. He sits. He commissions the angels. Go down to Mary and tell her about my great plan. Go over to Joseph and tell him to chill out, to marry Mary. Angels do his bidding. Now here's another thing. Notice in verse 8, the Son possesses things no angel possesses. What are they? Well, the first thing is, what does the Son have? He has a legitimate throne, right? Your throne, O God. Angels don't have thrones. The Son has a throne. Number two, notice what else the Son has. He has the ruling scepter. A scepter, your scepter. Now we know that at the fall, it's as if Satan grabbed Adam's scepter. He has an illegitimate scepter, but the scepter to rule the universe belongs to the Son. No angel has that scepter. The third thing is, what is the third thing he says? He has a what? A kingdom. Satan at this moment has a counterfeit kingdom, but in the end, when it's all over, Jesus will sit on David's throne. Jesus will have the ruling scepter. Jesus will rule his kingdom here on earth, not angels. But he's not finished yet. This is a rich passage. Notice also, the Son reigns, angels worship. We saw that. Come on, baby. There we go. The Son sits, the angels serve. Isn't the author brilliant? You could just see the wheels rolling in the minds of these first century recipients of this letter. The Son is called God by the Father. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Also, notice in verse 9, the Father anoints the Son. He doesn't anoint the angels. Look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you, not angels, with the oil of joy. And then notice that last phrase. The Son has no equal among his peers. He has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. We hear that sometimes on Sunday we sing that song by Hillsong. You have no what? Rival. You have no equal. The Son has no equal. He is unique. The Son of God. So you can imagine the Hebrews going, holy smokes. This is ironclad. We're going on with the Son. We're not going back to the angels and the Old Testament prophets. At least that's the hope of the writer. Number 4. The Son is the creator of the angels. Let's read 10 through 12. In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, this is a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. Who is superior, the creator of the angels or the created angels? That's the point of the author here. And notice what he says about the creation. Someday, 2 Peter chapter 3, three times tells us how the world's going to come to an end. And driving a Prius is not going to hinder it, okay? So don't. The creation, he says, will perish. It's going to wear out. It's like an old garment. You take it off, it's going to be changed. And he contrasts the creation that's variable to the unchanging Son. He remains the same. He stays the same. His years never end. Try to put this in the thought of the mind of his recipients as they consider going back or going forward to the Son. This is an ironclad argument. The Son. Go with the Son. Are you kidding me? And then finally, our final point. Letter E in your outline. The Son has a superior destiny than angels. Let's read 13 and 14. Here's that last bookmark, the inclusio. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve, there it is, to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? Listen, what the author's doing is he's quoting Psalm 110. By the way, if you ever want to know, if you're ever having a Bible trivial quiz night, Psalm 110:1 is the Old Testament verse quoted most in the New Testament. It's important, in other words. It's quoted 13 times. Look at the verse. Now he asks a question, watch. Now to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a foot? Hey, Gabriel, come over here. Sit over. No. Michael, come. No. The answer is, what's the answer? To which of the angels did God ever say, sit here at my right hand? None! You know why? Because that position at God's right hand is reserved for one being and one being only. The destiny of the Son is to sit in that place of honor, to reign. He's enthroned currently at the Father's right hand. You see the argument? No angel has ever been told to sit here. It's reserved for only one being in the entire universe, and that is the Son. His revelation from the Father outranks revelation that came through the angels. The destiny and the mission of angels is service, right? They're servants. God sends them on missions. The Son uses them. I didn't have time to develop our guardian angel, so to speak. Here's the point. As a revealer of God's truth, the New Testament, the Son is supreme in rank above any means of revelation, be it by man or by angel. Now, this is huge. What this means is the Son outranks any revealer of truth. And His revelation is closed. That's why we don't have prophets today telling us new information. What the Son had to say to us, we have it all. Nothing needs to be added. Now, as we go out the door today, I want you to think about this. I'm going to take a roll of the dice here, but I'm going to believe that none of you are considering going back to Judaism, right? Anybody thinking about going? No. So what is this book saying to us across the centuries? Since none of us are considering going back to Judaism. Well, how about this? If man was held accountable to revelation mediated by angels, let me say it a different way. In the Old Testament, if the revelation that came by angels and by human prophets, if people were held accountable to obey that, and when they didn't obey, they were punished, here's my question. How much more will we be held accountable to superior revelation that comes through His Son? You understand what I'm asking you? If the Old Testament saints, if the Old Testament people were held accountable by revelation that was progressive, that came through angels and came through sinful humans, and they got punished if they disobeyed it, what about us? We are held accountable because we have superior, we have complete Son revelation. And what the author is saying, you better believe you're going to be held accountable. We have a higher standard, so to speak. Hebrews 2:1, I don't want to get into Mike's passage for next week and steal his thunder, just a few comments. Notice what it says in 2:1. For this reason. Hold on. What reason? Considering that the Son is so far superior as a revealer of truth than any human, than any angel, for this reason, we must pay attention, listen to this phrase, all the more to what we have heard. What have we heard? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all the way through Revelation, so that we will not drift away. You don't want to be a spiritual drifter. You want to take the Word of God and study it. Here's a goal. I'm going to give you a goal, okay? I'm going to be turning 60 this month. I know, right? I don't look 60. I have a plan. Now, human plans fail, but my plan is to make sure I study every book of the Bible. I don't want to get up to the Bible, you know, in heaven and have Micah come by and say, what do you think of my book? Well, Lord, you know, it was that phase during Dancing with the Stars, and I didn't have time for that. We should have a plan to know the will and word of God that has an effect on our lives. We don't want to be like James. We look into the law of liberty, then we go on our way and we forget. The point is, pay attention all the more to the superior revelation that has come through the Son. Beloved, every week we come here right? Every week we're exposed to more and more light from the Word of God. And I believe you are also studying at home. If you're not, repent and get with it. You're being exposed as you listen to sermons on the radio, podcasts, and things like that. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's my question. Does it move the needle in our journey on to spiritual maturity? Or do we hear it, we look into it, and then we walk away and we forget? We're not just wasting our time spinning our wheels. When we give messages on hospitality, you should leave here and be hospitable. When we give forgiveness, you should be forgiving. It should move the needle in your journey to spiritual maturity. That's what the author is asking us here. This is what Mike is going to talk to us about next week. We should pay attention to it. I was reading in the Old Testament. I was blown away. I forget where. I think it's in Proverbs 5. I could be wrong. It says, you know, the Word of God is more precious than silver. And then it says, it's more precious than gold. And I knew that. I heard that a million times. But then there was this next phrase, and I'm going to ad lib here. It was like, and it's more precious than anything you could ever imagine. Anything on earth. The Word of God is precious. Do you treat it precious? Are you devouring it? Are you allowing it to move the needle in our lives? When you walk out the back door, has the needle moved in your spiritual life? The Word of God should have a profound effect on us. Stanley and Clinton, in their book on connecting, said this: we have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. By that, we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. But those who finish well, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want to finish well? Listen to this last sentence. To those who finish well, maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. The Hebrews had become dull, lazy. They ceased applying the Word of God on their journey to maturity, and they started drifting backwards to the point where they needed milk. They had become dull. So let's wrap this up with some contrast. As you come to hear the Word of God week after week, are you dealing with the apathy in your life? I struggle with it. My daily prayer is, Lord, save me from apathy and indifference. It's so easy to settle down into our nice life. The fridge is full. The bank account's doing well. I got good health. We got God over at the fire station in case we need him. Are you dealing with apathy? What about an unforgiving spirit? I cannot tell you. This has got to be one of the greatest problems that I see in the church. As a matter of fact, I'm doing a three-part series for Storybook on how we do not deal with offenses. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not what? Keep a record of long. We love, sometimes they're as long as a roll of toilet paper. We just love coddling, being the victim. Are we growing up? Are we dealing? Oh, let's just leave the church. They don't love me. I'll just move on. Come on, are you kidding me? The people at the next church are just going to be as sinful as we are. Deal with it. Are you harboring an offense? The tongue. Is our tongue controlled? Are we taking what the Son says about our tongues and submitting our tongues to the Holy Spirit? Do we have a judgmental attitude? Oh, those Christians at Fenton Crossing. Are we undisciplined? Come on. Gluttony is still a sin. Laziness is still a sin. Are we dabbling in the Word? When I go to a pool, I stick my toe in and make sure it's... I dabble. Many Christians come to the Word, they got their daily bread, which is good, but that's all they got. They're just dabbling. Become a serious student of the Word of God. It'll change your life. You'll become great in God's kingdom. Are you wasting your life? Young people waste hours, days, binge playing on those crazy games, binging on television. Are you wasting your life? Let me ask you this. Are you using the spiritual gift God gave you? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you serve in your local church? Or do you come just to taste the donut and enjoy the air conditioning? You have been given a gift. Are you dabbling? Do you know what your gift is? Are you the person in the high chair there? In contrast to this, are you growing? Are you moving the needle? Are you learning? Are you forgiving? Are you serving? All of us deal with sins. I'm sorry, all of us sin. Mature Christians deal with their sins. Are you dealing with your offenses? Are you dying to self? Is your tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit? Are you serious in the Word? And so today, as we walk out the back door, what is the takeaway? The author has gone out of his way so that we would know that the revelation, the new covenant that comes through the Son, must be paid attention to. I ask you, of these two pictures, which one kind of characterizes your life? Are you still playing with baby blocks? Or are you going on to maturity? The Hebrews were tempted to go back. They were drifting. If you're not moving forward with Christ, you're drifting. That's the takeaway today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous passage that speaks to us across the centuries. That the new covenant, the new testament, the teaching of the Son must be paid attention. Lord, help us at Fenton Crossing to grow, to move the needle when we hear the Word of God, to put the Word of God into our lives, to put our baby stuff away and eat solid food, not milk. Lord, as we continue to study the book of Hebrews, Lord, prepare our hearts. Begin with me, O God. Lord, I confess that many days I am apathetic. One day I hear the Word of God, and one day I ignore it. Lord, do a work in our midst for your honor and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name.